morning, everyone. This thing is sweet. Anyway, as I saw Mr. Bugging out there leading worship, it brought me back to memories of when I was a teenager, and my goal every Sunday when he was worshiping was to get him to laugh. I know that sounds really spiritual and all, but so it brought back good memories of seeing him back up there, and all you have to do is kind of look at him in the right way, and he'll start laughing, just to give you guys hints for the next couple weeks. Completely off topic, but that's how I am. So we'll go from there. Anyway, I just want you guys to take a minute right now and focus completely in on God and tell him why you are thankful for him. So for the next minute, hey, Mrs. D, how are you doing?
We're thankful that she's here.
We're thankful Mrs. D is here. Oh, it cracks me up. So for the next minute, if you guys would just focus on God and tell him all the reasons why you're thankful for him. Amen. All right, now the next minute, take it and focus on characteristics of God that you want to praise him for, whether it's him being sovereign, him being all-powerful, or him being worthy. Whatever you want, just take the next minute and focus on characteristics of God that you want to praise him for. Amen. And the reason I had you guys do that was because I think so often we go to God with our checklist of prayers. And we talk about, you know, we go through the acts, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And we spend so much time on the supplication, asking God for the things that we need for the day, that we often neglect the first three parts of that prayer. We don't adore God enough. We don't confess our sins enough. And we don't give God thanks enough. And so, I'm going to give you a little bit of what I've been going through for the past 4 months. And it's easy for me because I can do a sermon like in an hour because God works on me for 2 months. And so I'm like, man, I get to speak. I know exactly what I'm going to talk about. I know it takes, week to week, it takes hours. And so for me, I'm just so thankful that I get the chance to speak about everything that God's been teaching me for the past couple months. Probably about October of last year, I asked myself three questions. I said, God, what is one thing that I could do to take my Christian walk to the next level? The next thing I asked was, how can I be more aware of the spiritual war that's going on around me? And lastly was, how can I gain victory over the strongholds in my life? And as I asked God those questions, the answer was so incredibly simple, and that was, stay within my presence. And to me, it was simply just being in prayer. And if you know anything about the American church, 99% of the churches in America do not see growth from people coming to Christ. And that just breaks my heart. We so talk about having the newest great awakening or the next revival. The sad truth is we need a reformation within the church before we even think about going outside the church. And I think that starts with prayer. Here are some quotes from prayer. Work, work. Early to late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. That was Martin Luther, the great reformer, the guy who wrote the German Bible, the guy who spurred on the church to be what it's supposed to be. If I think if he can pray for 3 hours a day because he's busy, how much more can we pray? I mean, I work 9 to 5 and then I come home and do nothing. I mean, I think I can spend a couple hours in prayer with God. Another quote. One of the greatest lies of Satan is that we don't have enough time to pray. However, all of us have enough time to eat, sleep, and breathe. As soon as we realize that prayer is important as eating, sleeping, and breathing, we will be amazed at how much time we have to pray. And that was by Pastor Cho, who is in South Korea, who has a congregation of 800,000 people. Prayer does something. And if you know anything about the South Korean Christianity right now, it is exploding in ways that is just unbelievable. And the reason why is because the boomer and the buster generations get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and pray till 9 every day. They say the crying starts at 5 and the praying starts at 6. At 5 o'clock, they meet in the churches, in their homes together. And at 5 o'clock, they pray for lost people for an hour, weeping. And then from 6 to 9, they pray for everything else before they go to work. I even know at Liberty, they meet at, I think, 5 o'clock in the morning in the chapel before classes start and pray. They're just experiencing so much growth and so much healthy Christianity because they're willing to put in the time with God. And we want the same thing that they have right now. We want to see our churches doing great work in the community, but we don't want to put in the effort. I think it's large part because we're such an instant, quick generations. We go to McDonald's and get our food in 5 minutes. We do everything instantly. The internet has to be the quickest it most possibly can be, or else we get frustrated if it takes a piece of paper to load. That made sense. If it takes a document to load up for more than a minute, we get frustrated. If it takes a web page 10 seconds to come up, we are about to lose our minds because we're so instant. And because of that, we have lost the fact that God is not instant. To him, one day is the same amount as 1,000 years. So I'm going to give you my story of desperation of a prayerless life. That's what I've entitled this sermon, The Desperation of a Prayerless Life. Last semester, I worked at a church. And after a couple months, I realized that it was the wrong place for me to be at. I disagreed with the philosophy of ministry. I disagreed with how they did things. I'm more of a ministering outside the church, and they were focused more on maintaining the church. And that just, I don't see that biblically anywhere in the Bible, that we should maintain our buildings, that we should maintain the things that we have. If you look anywhere in Scripture, they're just going out because they're preaching the gospel, and it's amazing. And so within that, things happened. By the time that I left, words were said, the whole nine yards, and I became very bitter towards the pastor and the people that were just involved with the whole entire situation. And as I had this bitterness just keep welling up inside me, I became bitter towards the church because I couldn't understand how Christians act worse than the world sometimes. How we will go out of our way to cut other people down. And it just, and I became that mindset of, why do Christians do this? And I know that's just, you know, you're putting standards on people. But at the same point, I understand that as Christians, we are called to live as saints. God doesn't call us to live as sinners. If you believe that you are a sinner saved by grace, that is unbiblical. Nowhere in the Bible does it say after you become saved, you are a sinner. You are called a saint, one who is set apart, who is holy. And because of that, that's how we're supposed to act. That's how God expects us to act, perfect like Christ. And so I began that cynical cycle of, well, what good is the church? I mean, really. If I'm just going to go there and do ministry and then have people say that I'm doing things wrong, and then they tell the you know, the gossip chain starts going, and I'm made out to be this awful guy, what's the point? And that's when God was just like, well, you need to start praying because you're not getting the point. And luckily, I finally got that for the first time and not the 10th time, which usually happens to me. And so after a course of 2 months, I finally understood what it meant to finally live in freedom and ministry. That it's just living in God. You know, as one of my professors say, you're not married to the church. That's Jesus' bride. The church has enough problems. Just be married to your wife. Jesus has the church under control. It's his problem, not the pastor's problem. And so that to me was just honey to my soul. Because instead of worrying about all the different things that go into the church, I can now just go, you know what, Christ, this is yours. You said that this is your bride. You're just going to use me as a tool to minister to other people. And where I am right now in life, looking for another ministry job, it's extremely anxious, waiting upon the Lord. It's nerve-wracking at times. But the same thing that I can only do to God is just pray. spend time in His presence, and He will renew me. And that's the biggest lesson that I have learned in the last 2 months. So I'll deal with my first question, taking my walk to the next level. If you want to turn to Exodus 34, verses 29 and 30. And when we think of Moses, we think of this great leader, the one who spurred Israel out of the desert, or out of Egypt to the desert, you know, and then Israel began to complain numerous times over and over again. And Moses stuck with them. You know, at one point God said, oh, I'm just going to throw this nation aside and make you a great nation. Man, if I was Moses, that sounds like a pretty good deal, man. Shoot, just forget all those complainers, stick with me. That sounds like a great deal for me. But Moses said, no, God, if you're going to take them out of this world, blot me out of the book of life, which was amazing. And here's a text in Exodus 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hands, he came down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. When you spend time in God like Moses did, you look different. Moses came down shining because of the presence of God. He was filled with God's presence. And I think that's one of the things that the world's not seeing in Christians, that we don't have the presence of God on us because we're not willing to put in the time with God to actually have that happen. Yes, we want to see the things that Moses did. We want to lead like Moses led. We want to have impact like Moses had, but we're not willing to do what Moses did. The early church, we want to have stuff like they had, but we're not willing to do what they did. The early church fasted Wednesday and Friday for ministry and to wait upon God. Yes, we want to see 3,000 people come to Christ in a day like they did, but we're not willing to give up 48 hours of a meal in a week. Moses was a great leader because he spent time with God. That should say something to us. I mean, to me, it shouldn't be a formula. God has this perfect formula worked out, but prayer plus doing ministry equals greatness, as long as it's in God. And we all have ministry as Christians. We need to spend time in prayer. There was a recent statistic that I saw that said, people who lead small groups are twice as likely to multiply that group if they spend more than an hour and a half a day in prayer than someone who spends half an hour in prayer a day. The more you spend time with God, the better you're going to know what God is telling you what to do. And we need prayer warriors for the church. We don't need another Billy Graham or another Dr. Falwell. Dr. Falwell and Billy Graham were so powerful because they had thousands of people praying for them every single day. And that was the driving force behind them, that they were so powerful, is that they had thousands upon thousands of people praying for them every single day, and God just touched them and used them mightily. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. It goes back to Jesus has just given them the Great Commission. He ascends to heaven. And the first thing that they did, which I found was incredible, was they started praying. And the text says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And you're reading this. This is halfway through chapter 1. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And they spend so much. I think God directed the Holy Spirit to come, obviously. But they were so ready for the Holy Spirit to come because they were just devoting themselves to prayer. You know, when we're doing ministry somewhere, whether it's at your job, you might want to witness to someone or your family members. You know, you have a heart for those people or your neighbors or your friends. And you still want to share the gospel, but you're not willing to put in the time of prayer before that. And you have no idea what kind of spiritual warfare goes on around a lost person. The devil and his demons are going to do whatever he can to distract a lost person from hearing the gospel. It's what they do. And so the real battle is won in prayer. If you know you want to witness to someone, spend weeks in prayer before you actually talk to that person. Because after weeks, there might be a time when you might have just a glimpse of a moment to share the gospel with them that is open to you. You might have shared the gospel with you before, and then they come back to you 5 years later, and they're like, you know, I just got saved last week. Why did you never tell me about the gospel? And you look at them and go, I told you 5 times about it. And the reason why is because they were so distracted with the spiritual warfare that the enemy was just causing things to go on around them. And they were just plugging the ears and covering the eyes. Psalm 51, verse 11, and I absolutely love this. This is the psalm which David writes after the prophet Nathan tells him, you know what, you committed adultery and you killed someone. You know what? What were you thinking? And you are guilty before God. And David writes, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And I think the coolest thing about that is David repents for everything, and then his biggest fear is God's presence being taken away from him. God's very presence being taken away from David was so much that he could not even begin to feel the pain. But sadly, I don't think that's our biggest problem today in our church. I think we're so worried about other things, especially in our economy today. We're so worried about the next paycheck that we're not worried about what's going to happen if God removes his presence from us. And sadly, with 99% of our churches not doing anything gospel-oriented or missions-oriented, I think God has completely removed his presence from the American church. And we need to get back to prayer, to get back into God's presence, because that's where it all starts. That's where we get the power from the Holy Spirit, is being in the Lord's presence. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And the reason I'm going to go over this, I'll just tell you right now, is because Paul, whenever Paul writes, I'm praying for you, he always writes for spiritual things. And it's okay to pray about, you know, material things of, you know, people are sick, we need this, we need that. But Paul never prays for that, except I think for once when someone was sick. Everything else he prays for is praying that people would be in good spiritual health, that they may be filled with the knowledge of God. How many times do you hear that during a prayer request? Does anyone have any prayer requests? Oh, I pray that I would be filled with God's wisdom and God's knowledge, that I may know him fully. I don't think we hear enough of that today in our churches. And so instead of being full of God's wisdom and God's knowledge, we're just full of the things that we get worried about. And we get anxious, and instead of replacing our worrying with worship, we just go on being worried about things. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And to me, those two verses sounds like something that we should be praying over the people we love most, that they would be full of the knowledge of God, that they would walk in a manner worthy of God, and that they would bear fruits in ministry. Eternal blessings are so much greater than material blessings. This past week, I had a professor take me out to lunch just to thank me for the good work that I was doing, and I had never been that appreciated at a job before. And it was a material blessing. He took me out somewhere, but the spiritual blessing was so much more, saying, hey, you are doing a great work. Also this week, we fill out prayer cards at the church that we go to in Lynchburg. Can't think of the word. And so I got a call this week of the pastor just saying, hey, you know what? While the pastors met this week, we were praying for you and that you would wait upon ministry upon the Lord. And I just wanted to let you know personally that I prayed for you this morning. And again, it's such, to me, that's mind-blowing that someone would take time out of their day to bring me before God. And that, again, was more encouraging and more blessing, bigger of a blessing than anything else, that I could gain materially. And I think that we pray to God for so many different reasons. You know, yeah, we pray to God for revival. We pray to God that he would bless us with finances because we need them. But there's only one reason why we should pray, and that's because God is worthy to be sought. For no other reason should God be prayed to, because he is worthy to be sought. He saved your soul from going to hell. He saved you from being in torment every single day. He gave you peace through his son. And that to me is more than enough to go to prayer. You know, we don't go to prayer to be happy. Happy just comes from circumstances. When we get done with prayer, we feel true joy because we are connected with God. And the last passage we're going to look at, Ephesians 6, verse 18. If you know anything about this passage, it is strictly spiritual warfare. It talks about putting on the armor of God. You know, I know that we all want to get to chapter 6 of, well, I want to live spiritual warfare, taking down the devil and his demons. But we're not willing to live chapters 1 through 5 first. Chapters 1 through 4 all deal with living in Christ on a daily basis. If we're not living in Christ, how are we going to take down the enemy? We can't. There's no way. We're going to get defeated at every single turn. And verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. As you go about putting on the armor of God every single day, it starts with prayer. Because you're praying to God to put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. And so you are in prayer. And that's where it all begins, is in prayer. I know spiritual warfare isn't really talked about on Baptist e-churches, but it does exist. You have an enemy who literally wants to kill you. If you don't believe that, read the scripture. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for those that he can destroy. Satan wants to see your blood running the streets. That is how much Satan hates you. If you don't get that, you don't understand a lot about the Bible. If we were to take off our North American mindset and read the scripture, we would see spiritual warfare throughout the whole entire Bible. And it is amazing. Because then you begin to understand that there truly is an enemy who wants to kill me. There truly is an enemy who's trying to get lost people so depressed that they commit suicide so they don't go to heaven. It's tough hearing, but that's the truth. Because that is exactly what Satan wants to do. He doesn't want you to know God. God is his enemy. Here's some quotes about spiritual warfare. Right now on this earth, there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of fallen angels, foul spirits, bent on our destruction. That was by John Eldridge. In the simplest meaning, prayer has to do with conflict. Rightly understood, it is the deciding factor in spiritual conflict. Prayer is giving God a footing on the contested territory of this earth. That was by S.D. Gordon. The world is the battleground. Satan is the prince of this planet. It says so in Scripture. He is the god of this world. We are living in Satan's world. That's why the Scriptures say we feel alienated from the world, because our true home is in heaven. And so we are living in a planet that is ruled by Satan. Pretty comforting, huh? But that's the truth of the matter. Satan and his legions are trying to do everything that they possibly can to take our joy from Christians, to take salvation away from those who don't believe, and are just trying to get us to our death. You know, I look forward to the day when I go to heaven. I think S.C. T. Studd said, I look, when the day that I die, I'm hoping that all hell rejoices because he's out of the fight. And that's what I want for my life. That when I die, Satan and his legions rejoice because I was doing so much work for God's kingdom. And I'm hoping that's the same prayer that you have, the same passion that you have, that, you know, one day when you die, that maybe the day when Christian Faith Chapel, the rapture happens, and we're all, whew, or whatever trip you want to believe, that you can, that Satan's just glad that the church is gone, because he's finally able to do what he wants to do. Another quote. Through prayer, you can advance with a battering ram and demolish the strongholds the enemy has on the individual's lives, freeing them from the power that holds them captive. And when I took inventory of my life, I realized that I had strongholds in my life that were keeping me back from being the best Christian I possibly could, the best believer for God that I could be. And that's true in every one of our lives. And many people do not know how strongholds actually form. It's because at some point in your life, you made an agreement with the devil, in some area. And so slowly but surely, he just put one chain around your foot. And then as you went about your life, every time a circumstance or situation occurred, the enemy just whispered that lie back in your ear, and you believed it more, and then another link was put on you. And now those strongholds are so strong, and they're so tough, that when you go to run away from them, Satan, all he has to do is just yank once, and you're right back, feeling pitiful for yourself, feeling pity. And you're just down on yourself, and you feel like, I can never do ministry because of this one thing or these two things. And the only way that those things are broken is through prayer. You know, I had to deal with bitterness. And that's a prayer that I've been working on for 2 months. There are some things that when you pray, they just do not go away because Satan's just going to be in your ear reminding you. Remember the time when you were completely cynical of the church? Weren't you right? And you just had to say no. Remember the time when you thought that you weren't as good as you were? When you wanted to take your life because you were so depressed? Remember that time? Wasn't that so much better than trying to please God? No. The last quote. The devil is aware that 1 hour of close fellowship, hearty conversation with God in prayer is able to pull down what he has been contriving and building many a year. That is powerful. That 1 hour of prayer can tear down what the enemy has been building up for a year. We can do so much more in our lives as Christians if we spent more time with God. If we spend time with him just basking in his presence. And, you know, stop asking him for everything under the sun. You know, God, I need a new iPod, or I need a new camera. Well, I do need a new camera, but that's beside the point. Or I need a new car. Anybody wants to give me a wedding present? Come and talk. We'll get some good presents going right now. But we ask for, I'm out there. We ask for all the wrong things. And then when we ask God for the right things, we have the wrong motives to begin with. You know, God, please bless my family so I can do better ministry. Or God, please help me to be a better Christian so I can help start a revival. The only motive that we have for prayer is because God is worthy. If you were to stand before him in your own self, you'd be condemned to hell. But because of his grace and mercy, he gave you Christ's righteousness. And that, to me, just blows me away. That makes me want to pray. That makes me want to be in God's presence every single moment so that I am living a life that is just pleasing to him. For those that know me, I am kind of oblivious, and I can be oblivious of other people's emotions. And so when I'm not in Christ, someone could be mad at me, and I'm completely oblivious to it. I could offend someone, and I am completely oblivious to it. But when I'm in Christ, and I'm praying during the day, and I keep my time that I vowed to God, I'm more sensitive to people, which I did not think was possible because I am oblivious to everything, if you know me. But when you spend time in Christ, he begins to shape your heart and mold your spirit so that you are in touch with him. You're in touch with the Spirit. And then you finally understand what people are going through. And you're able to minister to them, not out of your own strength, but out of your weakness, because that's where Christ is made strong. So I have some nasty questions for you guys that I don't even like to answer, so don't feel bad if you don't want to. Are you desperate for prayer? Or are we prideful that we think that we can do things without total and complete dependence upon God? If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have a job. Just think about that. The thing that you're more worried about than anything else right now in the economy, if it wasn't for the one that you believe who saved you, you wouldn't have it. The biggest thing that I found in the past 3 weeks is that I pray for something to God instead of praying to God for something. And there is a huge difference. Because when you're praying for something to God, or in my case, praying for a job to God, my focus is so on the circumstance that my prayer is not relieving. I don't cast my burdens upon God, like the scriptures say. I'm just getting myself anxious and worried. But when I'm truly praying to God for a job situation, I have no care because I know he's going to provide just in his timing. When we were at our small group this past week, the guy that runs it goes, I want to pray for Brad for his job situation. Again, I was completely oblivious because I had been so focused on the whole week of praying to God for it that I just knew that he had it in his timing. And that, you know, if God cares enough for the sparrows, he's going to care enough for me. And so we need to get off praying for a circumstance to God and start praying to God for something. If your prayer life is awful now, do not feel the despair of doing life dependent on yourself. And that's something that I learned when I was in ministry last semester. That my prayer life was awful at best, and my ministry completely weighed me down. It was a burden to me, because I was doing everything in my own strength, and I burned myself out within a month because of my own strength, instead of letting Christ work through my strengths and my weaknesses. So how is your prayer life right now? Is it good? Is it great? Or is it puttering along? So on a scale of 1 to 10, just think of yourself in your head, don't say it out loud. What would you consider your prayer life? When I asked myself that question, I was like, oh man, negative 14. And so then at that moment, I realized that I needed to vow time with God. Personally, I spend 45 minutes with God in the morning in prayer. And some of you might spend more than that. If you do, great. But 45 minutes is where I felt that God led me to. That I need to spend 45 minutes of prayer with him so that I can begin to understand just how complex he is and just how amazing he is and just how awesome he is. What are you willing to give up for prayer? I know a lot of you guys work from 8 and you get home at 6 and you're exhausted, but then you flip on the TV for 3 hours. What? I know I do the same thing. I'll go home and watch like 5 episodes of The Office. Because it is hysterically funny, and so I just sit there and watch it all day, which is not good, and then I became convicted of that, and then I didn't like being convicted because I really wanted to watch The Office. Me and God had some good talks. I end up losing all of them, but it's great. And so God really put in my heart, like, you're wasting time. And so then I bought a planner to see. If you really want to see how much dumb things you do during the day, get a planner. I sat there and I listed everything off that I did hour by hour. Oh man, I wasted so much time. It was unbelievable. I'd be sitting in the office working and surfing the internet because I was all done with my work. And then I realized, man, I can't be doing schoolwork right now. I can't believe it took me 4 months to realize that. But it was only because I realized how fruitless I was being. And then when I came home, I'd, you know, watch TV. I'd hang out with the guys, which is fun. Sometimes they get on your nerves, but, you know, they're fun. But then if you just focus all your time on everything but God, what's the point of life? So then I had to decide, what am I going to give up for prayer? And The Office had to go. I think I made a good decision, but those things that are just, I've realized that there are two types of things that we do. We do things that entertain us, which we do largely, and then seldomly we do things that replenish us. And so we get to the end of a work week, we're exhausted, and then we watch TV for 2 straight days, and then we go back to work more exhausted than we were Friday. It's because we completely just entertained ourselves and we never replenished ourselves. So instead of watching the tube for 2 hours a night, you can take that time and spend it with God, which I have found to be more pleasantful than anything else. Finally, do you believe that prayer is just as important as bread, water, and sleeping? Because it is. It's the only thing that is going to get you through the days being in the presence of God. And that, to me, when I finally grasped that, the light bulb went off and I was like, what have I been doing for the past 3 years? You know, I did ministry for hundreds of guys, but it seemed all kind of fruitless now because I did it in my own work. Yeah, it was great training up a couple leaders that took my place, but then I look back and I'm like, oh man, I hope that I really qualified them and trained them up to be spiritual leaders and not just leaders who are going to be able to get the job done. Leaders who are going to love being in the presence of God and will go against the flow than those who are just kind of be with God for 10 minutes at the end of the day, say a quick prayer before they go to bed. Well, actually say the prayer as they're going to bed because I passed out halfway through it. And then they wake up the next day and they feel bad. I mean, I've been there. You fall asleep in the middle of your prayer. Then you try to wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and say that you just kind of took a quick fast from praying because your eyes are tired. And then you're like, oh, yeah, I'll pick this one up in 5 more hours. So you wake up knowing exactly what you prayed for at 8 o'clock the next morning. And you tell God, well, I was just saving it for the morning. I was going to spend time with you this morning. Then you jump in the shower and you're off to work and you completely forgot what you'd said to God at 8 o'clock in the morning. It's 9. I know that if I start going throughout the day, I'll never get in my time with God. Because when I come home at 10 o'clock, I'm already tired. And then I live with 3 other guys. And some of you live with guys. Some of you are guys. And you know how that is. Guys are not fun to be around after 10 o'clock for some reason. I don't know what it is. I think we're just ready for bed and we don't want to talk to anybody. And so then I get home at 10 o'clock and my one roommate, he loves talking and he just wants to talk to me. No. After a day's work, I am not in the mood to talk after when I'm ready to go to bed. And so then instead of focusing the time in on God, I become frustrated with my roommate for the next 2 hours because he wants to talk. And then at midnight, I'm like, well, that was a great 2 hour time with God. And so then I've had to train myself to be a morning person. My morning, if it was perfect, would start around 11. Yeah. It would start around 11 o'clock. But I know that I have to get up at like 7 to be with God. And as much as I hate doing it because I'm not a morning person, I know that in the end of the day that I'm going to be so much more joyful because I spend time with a God who is worthy to be sought. So what are you guys going to do this week about it? I mean, I've talked to people after I get done a sermon. Oh, that was so convicting. Cool, what do you do about this week? Oh, nothing. So the Holy Spirit convicted you, and you're not going to do anything about it. You are brilliant. I'm the same way. There are things that I get convicted about, and I just don't do it. And then the week later, I don't feel convicted about it. So I'm like, well, that wasn't of God. And then I hear the same sermon 2 weeks later, and I know I was just being dumb. And the fact of the matter is, if you're convicted about not having enough time in prayer, make time for it. You know, right now, the American prayer is like two legs of the man, biblically. There's corporate prayer, and then there's individual prayer, private prayer. American church is completely cut off corporate prayer, so we're already on one leg. And our individual prayer is completely weak, so we're walking gimp with one leg, which is not good to walk on. And then we wonder why the church is not going anywhere in this society. This culture. We need to gain back 2 strong legs and start walking for the kingdom of God. Start walking powerfully towards Satan's gates, taking captives out 1 at a time. You know, go with a pistol, with a squirt gun at Satan's kingdom. We've got God in our back. We have nothing to fear. Satan was created by God just like we were created by God. We have nothing to fear except God himself, with a reverent fear. So what are you guys going to do this week? You're feeling convicted of, you know what, my prayer life is, you know, at best awful, negative 54. What are you going to do this week about it? Are you going to get up earlier in the morning, or are you going to find time just to be away by yourself and find God? Find him in searching for who he truly is, the worthy, awesome God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the fact that I can seek you because you are worthy. You saved my soul when I was a sinner, and you made me a saint. God, I pray that for those who are feeling convicted because they do not have a strong prayer life, that they would take that conviction and put feet to it. That they would spend so much more time in you this week. And Lord, that is just the best place to be. Just seeking you quietly, listening to what you have for us. Lord, I know that when I'm in that place, as soon as I leave, I instantly want to run right back to you. So God, I pray that if any of these people decide to really amp up their prayer life, I pray that they have that same feeling, that you give them the same experience, that your presence is the only place that they can go to for just perfect peace and perfect joy. We thank you for today, and I thank you for the fact that you've allowed me to speak here. And I pray that each one of these people would just be a light to their community, that they would be able to see people come to you because of the prayer that they have put in. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.